In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our Gospel text from St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49, we have a foundational text. Some of the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ before His ascension into heaven. And here He lays out the program for His church, namely, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in His name to all nations. The salvation that Christ won for us on the cross is the salvation of all mankind. And that word of divine and holy forgiveness is to go throughout all the earth so that as many that will believe will have life. It is also a foundational text because it answers the charge that Christianity, like all other religions, is a matter of blind faith. Not so. That is not the nature of Christian faith. St. Luke writes in verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" As they were talking about these things, they being the disciples, and the things of which they were talking about happened earlier that day. Jesus had appeared mysteriously to two of them on the road to Emmaus, but they did not recognize Him until He broke bread. And in the breaking of the bread, He revealed Himself to them. That has a twofold import. In the first part, we see our Lord's ministry on earth, what He was always shouted down for, eating with sinners. After His death and resurrection, He continues to eat with sinners. And secondly, that He reveals Himself in the breaking of the bread. That is, He reveals Himself to us now through Holy Communion. There we see Him as He truly is, as He says to each one of us, "For you, for the forgiveness of your sins." So they were talking about these things, what had happened on the road to Emmaus, Him revealing Himself to them in the breaking of the bread, and at that very moment, Jesus stood among them, stood in their midst, and said to them, "Peace to you." Which, of course, is a common Hebrew greeting. But in the mouth of Jesus, it takes on a deeper meaning, doesn't it? It's not the peace of the world that He gives. It's the peace from above, the peace that passes all human understanding, the peace He won with His own sufferings and death. This peace to you is a holy absolution. And in the same way today, He comes and He speaks to you through the pastor and says, "I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Peace to you." Verse 37, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost." So much for the Bible as a grand myth full of heroes of the faith. Here, its founders, the disciples, of any who should say, "Yes, of course we know it's you. You said that you were going to rise after 3 days, and here you are." Instead, they can hardly believe it. They're startled, frightened, and think they see a spirit, a ghost. Now here you see the heart of their Lord and Master and ours. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He doesn't chastise them. He speaks to them tenderly to bring out and draw out their faith. We don't often advocate as pastors taking words of the Bible out of context, but here's one that's worth doing. Consider it as if Jesus were saying it to you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? What He does next is He shows them His hands and His feet. "See my hands and feet, that it is I myself." Now this is a practical thing because He's wearing a robe, so they're not going to see the scars and lacerations from where He was whipped. Wearing a robe, what's exposed are His hands, where the nail marks were and his feet where the nail marks were. So he shows them his hands and his feet. It is I. He identifies himself by those wounds. And there's a more profound sense in which that's true, isn't it, for each one of us, that he reveals himself to us as the crucified one, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, by whose stripes we are healed, Christ the crucified, Christ the love of God poured out for us. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Now, what is Jesus here requiring of them? He shows up in their midst, says, peace be with you. Does he expect them to have blind faith? No. Look, see that it is I. Reach out, touch my hands if you like, touch my feet. I have flesh and I have bones, I am no ghost. In other words, Jesus gives them evidence for them to grasp hold of. It is a faith grounded in truth, a blind faith grounded in nothing, faith grounded in the word and flesh of Jesus. Verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, isn't that a great statement? They still disbelieved, but at least now for joy. And they were marveling. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? Now this is so delightful and playful. Of course he knows. He's God. He knows if they have anything there to eat. Not only that, but he has eyes and he can see if they have anything there to eat. And he's hardly asking for permission. Sometimes the theological curmudgeons like to wrinkle their nose when we pray, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And the critique goes, well, Jesus would never be the guest of anyone. He's always the host. Okay, well, true enough. But here, look how Jesus very humbly acts as a guest. Do you have anything here for me to eat? In other words, he's essentially putting himself in the role of a guest. And yeah, they give him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. And he says, thanks, I was famished. There's no food in heaven. No! Why does he take and eat? To once again prove that he is no ghost. Look, if I was a ghost and I ate, it'd fall right through. You see? So again, he proves to them and gives them evidence that it is truly he. In this way, we have such a simple and straightforward text, and it's wonderful. Our Lord not demanding blind faith, but giving them evidence in word, in flesh, in deed, that it is truly he. Now, in the same way he comes to them and says, peace be with you, and absolves them, that's the same way he comes to us, as I mentioned earlier, through the pastor and absolves us. Peace be with you. And he means it. He sets our hearts free. Then he shows them his hands and his feet. That's like the pastor preaching Christ crucified to you. See, it is I, says Jesus, I who was crucified for your transgressions so that you might have this peace. Trust me and trust my word. And then in the third part, he eats, so there is a meal of sorts. But for us, he comes and it's not he who eats, but he who gives us to eat. And he says, take, eat, take, drink for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And there he reveals himself to us, his disciples. So in effect, as it was for those 11, so it is for us. Now, Jesus isn't done giving proof. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He means, before my death and resurrection, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, the entire Old Testament had to be fulfilled in my death and resurrection. Well, why doesn't he just call it the Old Testament? Because it wasn't the Old Testament, it was the only Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms were the only scriptures written at that time. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, the problem isn't with the Scriptures. It's never with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are always clear, and they always put forth Christ, Old Testament and New alike. What's the problem? Not the Scriptures, but our minds, darkened and blinded by sin. So he opened their minds to understand what was already and always there. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." In other words, the Old Testament all throughout teaches that the Christ should suffer and be raised on the third day from the dead. And the Old Testament Scriptures teach that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, the atonement that Christ won on the cross is so universal that he has taken away the sins of the whole world. And so this message that God has forgiven you on account of Christ is to spread through all nations so that as many as will believe will be saved. Now you can see that the repentance and the forgiveness of sins that are to be preached are on the basis of Christ's suffering and resurrection. That means that all our sins are laid on Jesus, and that's why we're forgiven. God isn't some divine mobster in the sky that says, "Yes, yes, do whatever evil you like, and wink, wink, it's okay." He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is just because he takes our sins, our most grievous sins, and lays them on Jesus, and justice is served. He is just, and yet he is the justifier of you who have faith in Jesus. By pure grace. What does it mean to repent? Here's what our confessions say. To repent means nothing other than to truly acknowledge sins, to be heartily sorry for them, and to stop doing them. This knowledge comes from the law. The comforting preaching of the Holy Gospel offers Christ's merit to all penitent sinners who are terrified by the preaching of the law. The gospel proclaims the forgiveness of sins not to coarse and self-secure hearts, but to the bruised or penitent. So when you consider your place in life, your vocation, the jobs and roles that God has called you to, in light of the Ten Commandments, how do you fare? Think of it. Are you a father? Have you fared as a father? Now, not in your own estimation, not compared to Jones next door. Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments, according to God's standard. How have you fared? Are you a mother? Same for you. Are you a husband? Same. Wife? Same. Child? Same. How have we fared? The answer is we have all failed. And that is precisely what the law does. And if we agree with the law, then we agree that it is good and we are not. And over that, God does not say, "Finally you understand." God says, "I forgive you. I forgive you for the sake of my Son Jesus." That is the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins that God once sent throughout all the world. That all our sins were laid on Jesus, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, in verse 48, he gives them yet another interesting proof. You are witnesses of these things. In other words, you yourself have become the proof. With your own eyes you have seen. With your own hands you have touched. You know that I am risen. You know that it is me. You are witnesses. And those 11 go on to write, or at least oversee those who write, the books of the New Testament. You see here then what Jesus has done. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, the whole Old Testament, they testify of me. And you guys who are going to write the New Testament, guess what you're going to do? testify, bear witness of me, so that the whole scriptures do nothing but bear witness of me. Do nothing but proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. For God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we get so wound up in our heads as Christians, don't we? That I'm not fighting my sin hard enough. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not repentant enough. I don't know if I'll make it. And these sorts of things, which is really just our own sinful flesh and the devil doubting. It's just this simple. God wants you to be saved. He's given His own beloved Son for you to be saved. He's not going to get you on a technicality. He loves you, and He loves the whole world and wants us all to be saved. And that is the gospel. You are witnesses of these things, he says. And in verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The promise of his Father is the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send on them, send down to them and upon them on Pentecost. So Jesus is risen, and for 40 days he shows proofs and testimonies to over 500 people that he is truly risen. And then he ascends into heaven after 40 days, and on the 50th day he sends down the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost, the promise of his Father upon you, as he says. And this is clothing them with power from on high. So you have been clothed with the same power, with the same Holy Spirit, so that you might believe, so that you might be called sons of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Fast forward in time, but backward in our service folder, this is what John means when he says, behold what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of the Most High. Now, there's plenty of suffering to endure. There's sickness, there's old age, there's futility of all kinds, there's sorrows, there's faithlessness, there's death. But God calls us to this suffering. For we must suffer in this world in order that we might be witnesses in this world of His resurrection. In order that we might be those who live in this world as those who know that by His resurrection He has defeated death. So of course we suffer, that we might be witnesses. And also we suffer because He is calling us to glory through suffering. He is conforming us into the image of His own beloved Son, who suffered for the sake of others. And He calls us to this same glory, to this same self-sacrifice, that we, children of God, might be conformed into the image of the one great child of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.